I want to return to a series that we started 2 weeks ago. How many of you were here 2 weeks ago when we started the series? Well, at least three or four of you. Okay. What we wanted to do was to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and as we worked our way through the passage, to use it for a very specific purpose. What we were pointing out to you was that Paul is writing, giving instructions to the church at Corinth, saying, you've got two things that are both valid, tongues and prophecy. You've got a number of gifts, and they're all valid. I personally, and this church does not believe that tongues are a gift that are valid today. The New Testament evidence, plus the fact that I've never once heard of anybody speaking in biblical tongues. Never heard of that phenomenon in existence, and I've certainly never seen it. Biblical tongues are people speaking in a known language that they don't happen to know. Okay? And this passage is very specific about the fact that that tongue was valid at one time and it's not valid today. Well, one of the things that to me is important is, okay, that is a non-issue for our church. Okay? Admittedly, if we were talking with someone who believed that tongues were valid, this particular emphasis might come to play. But what's important for our church and what we can see is, how do you make a decision when you have two things that are equally valid? Tongues were valid in that day and prophecy was valid. And yet Paul's point is, just because two things are valid doesn't mean that you don't have to make a choice between the two. Doesn't mean that one thing isn't more important than the other. And as we look at the principles behind which Paul, writing to a New Testament church, who at that time was still practicing all the gifts, and at that time he says, I want you to be more mature and to understand which gifts are better for you. I want you to make a wiser discernment. We can learn a lot about church procedures. How can we make decisions about things that don't have a clear-cut yes or no? How can we make decisions about what we do in our services when both of them are valid? I think sometimes our approach to what we do in the services is more or less attacking one as being not valid. They do that and that's not valid, well, that's not the point. Here's a church that had trouble in their services because they weren't using discernment and saying it's not a question of, is it valid, is it good, is it useful? It's saying which is more useful. It's saying which ought to be our priority. It's saying, how can I be discerning in what I do? And we started and looked at principle number one in verse two, which is the principle of understanding, which is the principle that Paul says, does it cause people to understand? When you are ministering to people. Will they understand what you're doing? And if you don't have if the impact of what you're doing is not understood, if it doesn't increase their understanding, then you've lost the focus of what your church service is all about. And he brought that out in verse 2. We'll pick up in verse 3 tonight, down through 5. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue, by the way, that means in tongues, in a foreign language, edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you all prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we work our way through these principles. I pray that we'd be able to see what you were trying to teach the people at Corinth, how to use your word, how to have the right priorities. I pray that we might apply that to the things that lie ahead of us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into a proper, God-honoring understanding of this text. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple questions while I'm putting in my mint, since I'm down here and not preaching and teaching my halls. What's edification? Okay. Give me some examples. Maturing. Give me some examples. Give me some examples of ministries in this church that are edifying that are based on edification and ones that are not. Pardon? Okay, because it... Awana, Sunday school, youth group. Now give me some that aren't. Mowing the lawn. So you can jimmy it. It's a service, but it isn't edifying in the biblical sense. Not every ministry has to be edified. Okay, I'm going to come to where edification is important. Well, let's do it right now. The term, the edification, where it's important is in the church. In the church, in the church, as you've gathered together. There are other ministries of the church that don't focus on when you gather together, in which edification doesn't have to be a priority. What would those be? Bigger framework in calling on people. What do we call that? Bigger. Evangelism. Is evangelism edifying? No, it doesn't deal with the body of Christ. It's not building up. It's not maturing. It's telling people about Christ. Evangelism is not edifying at its center. Now, admittedly, there's a sense in which they're put into the body of Christ, but let's keep our terms straight. You know, there's a difference between giving birth and nursing a baby, right? They're both necessary steps in the growth process, but giving birth and then the nursing are two different steps. Evangelism would be giving birth. Nursing would be edification. I'll give you another one that's not about edification that we don't normally think. It's called worship. Worship services are not man-centered. They're God-centered. Here he says, notice, for he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God. Well, when we worship, who are we talking to, men or God? God. Edification is talking to men. Things that are talking to God are not edification. You see where I'm coming from now. Worship, you're not talking to men. When you pray, I don't expect you to talk to us. You're talking to God. When you sing, you're singing to God. That is worship. Worship is God-centered. Now, the way you worship can have edifying effects, but the focus of worship is not edification. It's glorification. It's God-centered. I want to start out by saying in a church, you have equally valid things. We mentioned that last week. The gifts were equally valid, correct? You also have equally valid functions of the church. Evangelism is a necessary, absolute valid function. Edification is a necessary, valid function. Worship. But they are not things that can all be done at the same time and in the same place. And there's something that you've got to learn to say, how do I balance these? Here, when he talks about edification, he's talking in the church. Let's just go through some of these. That was my point for number four. Well, let's start with verse four. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, what is the church there? It must be the assembled hearers. Church does not mean the hierarchy. The pastors and the elders or whatever. Church doesn't mean the organization. It means the congregation. Here it's very obvious that's what he means. Verse 5. He who speaks in tongues unless he prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Indeed, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Take these words church and put a mark around them. It's a real constant emphasis in this passage. But now, brethren, how often have we seen that word brethren deals with the local church? Remember we saw that in Acts 15? The brethren were the name for the believers that they have. If I come to you, he's obviously talking to the congregation, to the people, not to the pastors, not to an organization, but to an assembled body, speaking in tongues. Notice in verse 12, let it be for the edification of the church that you as a body seek to excel. Verse 19. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words. He's talking about the fact that tongues originally were for evangelistic purposes. That was what the purpose of tongues was on the day of Pentecost, correct? Tongues were for evangelism. What happened on the day of Pentecost with tongues? Let's rehearse that.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened to those people? They got saved. That's called evangelism. We miss that idea. When we turn, and today, when people under Christian talk about tongues as part of a worship service, tongues were intended for evangelism. Okay? That was their original purpose. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament very plainly, tongues were a sign that the Jews would look on and say, God is doing something. They weren't just for evangelism. They were a sign for the Jews. They were intended for Jewish evangelism. They were a powerful witnessing tool where the Jews could say, this must be of God. And so we've turned this all around in many different ways. And his point here is, listen, in the church, when I am in the church body, that isn't where evangelism, and that's not what evangelism is all about. That's where edification takes place. Churches do things different, by the way. But our church, and regular Baptist churches, one of the things that has made us distinct is that when you come to the church, we say that evangelism is the focus of what you do in the community. When we come together, it's for worship and edification. We don't make evangelism the focus of our services. That's a criticism that's been leveled against us. How come our services aren't evangelistic? We feel the Bible teaches that in-house is in-house. That's worship, that's edification. That evangelism doesn't take place by you bringing your friends to church. Evangelism is you going out in the community and telling people about Christ. You having Bible studies, you talking to people. By the way, I think there's a whole lot of churches that love it when the pastor's evangelistic. They just love that because they don't need to be. It's just great. The pastor's evangelistic. I brought him to church. What a good boy am I. You know, I pull out the plum every once in a while when somebody comes up the aisle. Well, the focus of the scripture is that when you gather together, there's a uniqueness, a Christ-centeredness to that gathering. Evangelism has a totally different focus. And it's kind of interesting to me when we're looking at these things, tongues was an evangelistic tool originally. So let's come back to verse 3. My point is not to tell you that as a church, we should lift edification above every other aspect of the church. That is not true. This passage does not deal with worship or with evangelism. And it would be unfair to take one passage out of the Bible and say the whole church has to center around this. But please understand, you have worship, you've got edification, you've got evangelism. But when it comes to the gathered body of the church, one of the priorities is edification. That is the priority that Corinthians puts on it. And he says, listen, and by the way, it's interesting what he calls edification, what he links it with. Somebody used the word encouragement. Did I hear that back here? Somebody used that word. That's right in verse 3. Exhortation and comfort. What's the difference between exhortation and comfort? First of all, let's look at it in the simplest. What's the difference between who needs exhortation and who needs comfort? Who needs exhortation? Exhortation, yeah, what is exhortation? You tell me what exhortation is and I'll tell you who needs it. Yeah. Not bad, Candy. You're learning here. I don't know, put Candy down as well. No, the point is, exhortation is that which lifts a person up. Exhortation is that which calls a person to an activity, which says, this is what I want from you, which is encouraging them to do something. Comfort is taking a person who is in distress and binding their wounds. Comfort is healing. Exhortation is getting them to do something. Comfort is getting them to receive something, if you will. And it's kind of interesting, when I was in school, they taught us that our job was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Well, that's pretty much the distinction between them. Exhortation is afflicting the comfortable. Here's what you've got to do. Here's what is expected of you. Get out there and do it. Where comfort is saying, hey, this is what God has done. Hey, this is what God is providing for you. Edification is a combination of those two things. Teaching people what they have in Jesus Christ, and showing them what's required of them, showing them what they have to do. Healing and therapy, if you care to look at it that way. Therapy requires you to do something, whereas healing is what you receive in a simplistic way of looking at it. Well, he said, listen, the thing that you have to value as a church, especially in the context of what you're doing in a local church, is edification. Edification has to be a priority for what you do. Is it edifying? Now, we're going to see some of the dynamics of edification down below. But all of those things you mentioned, teaching, maturing, building up, giving instruction, we would use another term for edification. We would use the broader term discipleship. Okay? Discipleship has two parts to it, telling people what to do and telling them what Christ has done. That's the Great Commission word for it, discipleship. But here he says, as a church, look at what's being done, and when you have to prioritize, does it edify in the local church, in the setting of your gatherings together, your assembly? Does it edify? Now again, let me pause. I'm not saying that evangelism takes a second seat to edification, because I'm saying when you meet as a church body, that's the limits of this passage. It's when you meet together as a church body, you put the emphasis on edification. Now we're going to see where worship fits in a moment as well. But that's where it comes. You have to look and say, what's the impact on the body? What is it doing to actually build up the body? When we make decisions about what we do in the church, when we make decisions about what songs we sing, when we have to make decisions that have to do with the way that a church is set up, why is the pulpit in the middle in a Baptist church and not off to the side? There's a reason for that. It has to do with edification. It has to do with the role of the people. Why do we put Bibles? Why do we expect you to carry your Bible to church? Why don't we put the scripture in your hand? Many churches do this today. You go to church, and they'll have written out the pastor's scripture portion, and they'll put it in the bulletin. Well, our feeling is it's because we expect you to be able to go home and use your Bible. And the easiest way to do that is if we teach you how to use it while you're here, not have you presume something different. But this is what he's saying. It's edification, and that which lifts people up and comforts them, that which encourages them and comforts them. That's a priority. And when we make decisions about good things within the body, it's do we edify? Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. He says, listen, a person who's speaking in tongues, how does that edify himself? Oh, wow, yeah, in a sense. What was the purpose of tongues? Okay, what is the content of tongues? When a person's tongues, what are they doing? What isn't tongues and what is tongues? Let's go back to that. Speaking, well, what is he speaking according to verse 2? An unknown language, but the last part of verse 2. The last word of verse 2. Mysteries. Now, again, you have to understand, we keep using it. Mysteries is not like Agatha Christie, Hercule Poirot. You know, whodunit? Oh, mysteries is the word, it's a revelation, something that was previously unknown that is now known. Something God has shown, that the church has moved a step, that God never let them know this before, now he knows it. The Old Testament did not know about certain things that New Testament believers do. These are great pieces of information to inform. The trouble is, a person, when he's speaking in tongues, is not informing anybody. If there's any edification going on, it's of he himself, if by chance he can interpret or understand it. He's saying, what good is it to edify yourself? Edification may be a great thing, but church is not all about edifying yourself. Church is about other people and edifying other people. A bottom line rule when it comes to what we do in church is the congregation comes before the individual. That is completely contrary to the grain of our society. We protect the individual, individual rights, individual expression. The Bible teaches it's the congregation. What is good for the congregation? What is your role in building them up, not what you're getting from them? When you come to a bottom line decision about ministries in the church, you've got to say what's good for the body as a whole, not what's good for me. If that little piece of advice was followed, Baptist churches would have about half their problems solved. People want what they want. And again, we advertise that way. We build ministries that way. Come to our church, we've got a great youth ministry. Your kids will really love our church.
Come to our church, we have a great this ministry, a great that ministry. And many families get involved with churches because of the ministry. The problem I have is not with any church that does that. I don't know their heart or their spirit or their motives. So I'm not criticizing churches that do that. The problem I have is that we have to be very careful. Our approach to people is not what can the church do for you. It's what are you going to do for the rest of the people in that body. It's what's good for the body that's important. As a church grows in order to minister to people, you've got to divide. You know the old Baptist church principle? You got to divide in order to multiply. You know that one? If you want to grow in your Sunday school, you've got to subdivide and have more Sunday school classes. You've got to divide and build things up and then build up each part. Some Baptist churches take that quite literally. You've got to split in order to multiply. Their idea of church planning is everybody split 6-7 different ways, and we look at all the churches we've planted. We don't speak to one another, but we've planted a million of them. Well, that's what I'm talking about, but the concept here is that so often as churches grow, they divide into groups that can meet more specific needs. Sunday school is the best example. The problem that comes is that each one of those Sunday school classes has to look at themselves in terms of the whole church. How is what I am doing good for the church? Not how is the church meeting my need through this Sunday school class. I want more from this, or I need this class to meet my needs. They've got to look and say, how is this Sunday school class edifying the entire body? There are things that we do to consciously keep the Sunday school classes mindful of that, of their role to the entire body of the church. Give me some examples. Things that we actively do to make sure through the Sunday school, poor Wally isn't here tonight, otherwise I would call on him first, but I can call on his wife. What are some things that we do to consciously make sure that the Sunday school classes don't become ends to themselves, that particular small group, that they edify the body as a whole? Sunday school picnic. Others. Pardon? The fellowships that we have out there. Sunday school opening. The offerings that we take. They are specifically designed to go to one place. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but I don't even know if we discussed it as a church. As long as I'm pastor here, Sunday school classes will not take offerings for their own projects. Some churches do that, and it may work. They have their own system. But in a church that is really working hard, as we are at Congregational Church Government, really working hard at the principle that your money goes into a common fund and the congregation spends it, as opposed to smaller and smaller groups, I feel that would be bad for us. If another church in another place, it may be great for them. So I'm not making a blanket condemnation, but we do that so the kids can participate, right? The kids understand, hey, it's not Sunday school isn't about you, it's also about doing something for other people. What are we doing right now is our Sunday school project to try to build that. Shepherds and Navajo Indians. We're doing things, and why did we go with, by the way, do you know the rationale why we went with the age group breakdown we did? We felt that the kids could many times, if we were dealing with, we didn't know how to break it up because we had two projects going out at the same time. We didn't know how to break it up, but we thought, well, kids can really relate to Navajo Indians. You know, I'm sure that they see a bunch of people running around shooting arrows into each other. I used to. In fact, I've been waiting to see a bow and arrow set be given to the Navajo Indians. I might even do that myself. I don't know how that would be received, but you never know, you know, what kids are thinking. But the idea was with this project, whatever we do, and if we'd done it with shepherds, we would do the same thing. Some of the gifts that were given for the Navajo Indians were simpler gifts. When we looked at the list, those were smaller kinds of gift items for the Navajo Indians, so we thought, well, the kids can get involved with those. Whereas some of the gifts for shepherds were more the kinds of things that adults or families might want to get in. It wasn't a great distinction, but it was as close as we could come. The idea being, we don't want people coming to their Sunday school class that is divided up according to taste or according to perceived needs, but at the same time, the emphasis is how are you edifying the body? What are you doing to recognize I have responsibilities to put into these other areas? My Sunday school class has been, for 5 years, a feeder for workers for the church. I have people come into the church, they get involved in my Sunday school class, and the next thing they do is they're teaching someplace. They're doing something in the church. That's always been the way it is. That's the emphasis that we try to have. Well, that's not just a unique thing to us. We feel it's biblical. It is the body that is the end goal of our efforts. Edification has its end goal at the body. In contrast to worship, whose end goal is not us, it's God. When we have a worship service, the end goal, by the way, we mix worship and edification in our services, especially our morning services. They're worship services, they're also edification services. They're both at the same time. That, and by the way, that makes it difficult. It really does, to have the right kind of music, to do the right kinds of things that we do. And sometimes when you see a service, you wonder about the balance. Well, you have to understand, we've chosen in the morning service to have a balance between worship and edification. Many churches try to have a balance between evangelism and one of those three, evangelism, worship, evangelism. We've chosen to have that balance. But that's difficult to do. And we try, because worship, the center is God. Worship, God is the audience, not us. When we sing, we don't have our people singing and performing and you're the audience. They're singing and God is the audience. Everything we do is done for our Heavenly Father who's watching, for His pleasure, for His enjoyment, for His consumption. God is the audience, we're the participants. That's worship. It's God-centered. Edification, though. He's talking about as you gather as a church body to meet the needs of the church body in such things as he's speaking of here, it's people-centered. Okay, one more, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless that person should interpret, that the church may receive edification. Very simple thing that's hard for Christians to accept. There are some people who have greater roles in the church than others. We are so bound towards these principles that we're going to make everybody equal, that we just can't say, well, that person has a greater ministry. Not a ministry that is going to be more glorifying to God, but a ministry that at any given time is more important. And there are greater ministries. Our emphasis has been in the West to try to make every ministry as significant as possible. That way people will do it because they believe it's important. I don't know how well that works. If people want to do things because they feel an importance from them, I'm not sure how that builds up the congregation. It's always interesting. There are some mission boards. You see the different mission boards. Some mission boards give such titles to their workers. They can take the most insignificant job and you give it a title by saying, I want to do that. What does it pay? You know, that must be a wonderful job. What is it? Clerk typist. No, it can't be clerk typist. No. This is, you know, minister of edification through digital ministries. You know, these digits they're speaking of. You know, it's like, come on now, you're a typist. Just call it a typist. You know, people, either you get significance because what you do is good for the body, or you get significance because what you do is important and that makes you important. Well, there are some jobs. I mean, there are churches who refer to janitors as sanitation engineers. I suppose that we could do that. I suppose that we could, you know, take time at each of our gatherings to find out nice little titles for every job that you do. I couldn't think of a good one. As I was perusing this message, I tried to think of a good one for people who change diapers, you know. Recycling technicians, you know, a fertilization specialist, you know, minister of comfort, you know, or Huggies or whatever choice. You know, but the bottom line is when you're in the nursery, you may or may not enjoy what you're doing, but the reason you're in the nursery is primarily so that the mothers don't have to be there. Now, there are things we do in the nursery for the children. We don't just make that a holding tank. We try to do things to minister to them. But the chief priority down there is let's get the mothers free to sit in the services. Let's serve the mothers by doing something that that mother could do just as well herself, but this isn't the time or place for it. Then as the children grow, as they're able to understand, we try to minister to them in other ways. But you don't try to put a good face on it. There are some ministries that are more important. What is more important to the church? And on Sunday morning, having the pulpit ministry right or changing the babies? I want to tell you, at any given time, they're both important, but you better make sure your pulpit ministry is straight so that people actually want to have their kids in the nursery and want them to be changed. Churches have to make some priorities. All things are necessary, but not all things are as important at any given time. And here, what he's trying to tell them is, hey, tongues are great. And down below, he'll talk about some of the benefits of them. But when it comes to edification, and edification is the priority, tongues are not that great. There are things that are greater. The problem is, we've got to come back to, God determined who would have what gift. We don't make these determinations. Earlier, he talked about the gifts, and he said, God set every member, back in chapter 12, God made you a foot, God makes you a brain, God makes you a finger. What's more important to you, your ears or your sight? What would you say in general? Ears or sight? Sight. I'd hate to lose my hearing. As important as that is, I'd hate to lose my hearing. But sight is more important. Just to say that sight is more important doesn't make hearing unimportant, doesn't make hearing insignificant. To say that some things are more important, you can have two things that are both very important and one of them is more important. Get with that principle instead of, oh, well, I might just as well pop out my eardrum. I'm not the eye. You know, I guess I'm nothing. And that's what he says down here. He says, can someone say in verse 15. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Relatively, I don't know at what point I want to stop making these judgments. To me, my hands are more important to me than my feet. Feet for mobility are one thing, but I use my hands for so many other things that, relatively speaking. So he says, listen, it is true, some things are more important in terms of visibility, in terms of need, in terms of a given function. But that doesn't mean all things aren't necessary. Two things can be necessary at the same time, one can be more important. Look at the body that way. Look at ministries that way. And what you look at in the long run is what's most important. When Florence, if I can use her as an example, she doesn't have a choice, was in the hospital, they were making the same kinds of choices that they were making with Glory. And you remember when they came in, when a person is that ill, the doctors come in and say, hey, listen, there are certain things you have to have working. You need lungs and heart. We're going to have to make a decision between breathing and blood pressure here. Breathing and blood pressure. The things we do to affect one hurt another. And they had to make a decision, I forget which one, in terms of kidneys. And they said, yeah, we need the kidney function, but if we've got a choice between the heart and the kidneys, we save the heart. They're trained, here are the essentials. Here are the things. Now, that person isn't healed until everything is back out. You know, we can't send them back out on the street until we've taken care of a majority of the organs in the body have to be at least presentable and functional. I think that's their basic rule at Cayuga Medical Center. A majority of the organs have to work before they let you go home. But the idea is, when you boil it down, yes, there are some that are essential, and there are some that we can wait on. There are some that are critical, and there are some that are just simply essential. Churches make those decisions at times. And sometimes when we get together as a congregation, or when the Sunday school gets together, Awana, the deacons, missions, sometimes we're not making decisions between right and wrong, valid and invalid. Sometimes we have to divide the line real fine between things that are essential and things that aren't. And sometimes we're making an even finer distinction, things that are essential and things that are critical. Hey, kidneys are essential. The heart is critical, fatal. And that's what maturity is about. That's why Paul is talking to them about these gifts. They have so many gifts. It's like organs in the body. That's his description of the gifts. And you're going to have to decide and say, listen, they're all important. They're all necessary. But when you have to make a decision between different ones, you're going to have a set of rules and principles. And some are greater than others. And in the body, edification takes priority. Next time I want to talk about basically most of 6 through 19, talking about the principle of significance. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to use your word and to see how you wanted your church to be organized. Forgive us for the foolishness that's so easily besets us of thinking like the world, not thinking biblically, not having our hearts and minds changed by the Bible. Make us each, as members of this body, responsible for this truth. Cause us, Father, to be wise in making right discernments. May Jesus Christ be honored and glorified as it's his body that's built up, as the praise goes to him, and as new believers are told of his name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.